Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. How many of y'all believe God is sovereign? Okay. Verse 6 and 7 and 8. Verse 6, the Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, he maketh rich, and he bringeth low, and he lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust, he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. So God is sovereign in life and in death. And what has he done for us? He's brought us to a place where he's lifted us up, as he said here he would do. And he's got some more for us. He's not finished yet. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 47. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people unto me. Now this is David speaking, and his running from Saul. Because he's already said it over in verse 38, I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. And then he says in verse 48, back over, he says, it is God that avengeth me and bringeth down the people unto me and bringeth me forth from my enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent men. And then one more passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. This is a time when Jehoshaphat is king. You know, he was a good king. He made some mistakes, but God blessed him. In verse 6, it says here about Jehoshaphat, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes. And then it says, he sent them a reason, that is to teach in the cities of Judah. Verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law, out of the book of the law, the Lord with them. And he went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And look what happened, verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms and the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And then verse 12 says, and Jehoshaphat was greatly waxed great and exceedingly. So Jehoshaphat was somebody who was lifted up also. I mean, he lifted up his heart. A lot of times you read in the Bible, they lifted up their heart against God, lifted up in pride. But here is lifted up. And so in Psalm 75 and verse 6, we're very familiar with that. It says, promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and he setteth up another. Do you believe that? This is sovereignty of God, folks. So I want to look this morning. I just want to ask you a question. Do you need a faith lift? Do you? Do you need a faith lift? Because, you know, a lot of times in the world, you look and you see people get face lifts all the time. Very vain, but they think they need for some reason or other, they want to dye their hair. They want to change their looks. They want to be more beautiful or pretty or good looking. I don't know. I mean, it's not only women that do that, but men do that. Now, you women, I know you make up your face every morning, probably because you maybe need to. Because after the night's sleep, you don't look too good when you wake up. Okay. So in one sense, I could say that's kind of a face lifting, isn't it? But also many people get a makeover, a house makeover. I can understand that. Their house is something that seems to be getting older, and it just needs remodeling. And we call them, sometimes you see in these reality shows where they do this extreme makeover, and they go in and they completely gut the house and redo it and surprise the people. Now, I'm going to tell you what, God wants to surprise us, I guess. So I can understand some of that. Sometimes even we'd like to have a clothing makeover. How many of you women like to go shopping tomorrow and spend $1,000 on clothes? Yeah. Some of them raising their hand, their husband's pulling it down. Okay. Because, I mean, we like to have new things. I mean, after you've had all those clothes all those years, you think, man, I need something new. And that's a whim, maybe. But then again, maybe it's something that's needful. But, you know, God at the same time, when it comes to our spiritual life, we never look at this, the fact that we need a faith lift, a faith makeover. Something needs to be done. But people never considered the fact that they need an extreme faith lift. Because a lot of people are really sad, depressed, gloomy, down and out and pouting. You know, they got that sad look on their face. They don't have joy. They don't have peace. And the Bible tells us we should have those things. So we need an extreme faith lift or makeover. Why? Well, I'll give you a couple reasons. Many people have sat in the same religious system for a long time. Some of them were even just born in a Christian family, just started going to church, and they've been there all their life. And all they've heard is certain things, and they get themselves what you call, I guess you call it, they get it in a routine, or better, a rut, where they just seem to be spinning their wheels and getting nowhere. They just go through the same old thing, routine, after week, after week, after week. And they just need, they've never heard anything that's really inspiring to them. But it comes to time when you see the need of change. You've been in a religion system of your life. You've heard a lot of things, whatever they've taught. But you're still empty. You know what I mean? Just empty. I mean, do any of y'all feel like you need a little lifting? Okay. So, and you know, you go there and you hear all this stuff that they teach you, whatever they teach. You haven't grown. You haven't learned. There's been no change in your life. You're still the same person you were 20 years ago. That's not good. Because God wants us to change. I mean, you still act like a worldly, carnal person. And Romans 8:6 says, the carnal mind is death. The spiritual mind is life and peace. And the carnal mind is somebody is at war with God. That's not a good thing to have in your life. And that's all you people can be in a religious system, folks. They can be in a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian church, whatever name you want to come up. You can be in that system and still have a mind that is carnal. It's not spiritual at all. And that's trouble. Because that person begins to become indifferent towards God. Hostile in some ways. I mean, even some of those particular religious systems today, they teach you abortion is okay. They even agree with same-sex marriage. And you could go down a list of things that they say, and people hear that stuff, and that's all they know. And so they have never grown. So there's a challenge that has to come in their life to get out of that rut. They need lifting up. There's a challenge to be renewed and changed. Because some are just in that religious rut. I mean, all they know is John 3:16 and baptism in water. They think that's salvation. I mean, it's not wrong to know John 3:16. It's not wrong to be baptized. But if your heart's not right, it's worthless. Hello? It's worthless. Because all you've done is gone through a particular motion. And this is what happens. You see that in Matthew chapter 6. The religious people had done certain things, yet they were called hypocrites three times. They gave, they prayed, and they fasted. Good things to do in the right order with right motives of heart. But they did them out of just a religious duty. They were trying to earn something. And he says, you have your reward now. You got your rewards, you got your attention, you got your notoriety, people recognized you, paid attention to you. So you got what you wanted. But there's going to be no reward in eternity. Because he says in Matthew chapter 7 that many will be saying to me, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? And didn't we do mighty works in name and miracles in your name? He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that worketh iniquity. So that's God's final statement to those people. That's not good. Now, I wonder how many people are going to be in this situation that are in some religious system. So they think that just knowing John 3:16 and going to Sunday school and Bible school being baptized and knowing those things, memorizing them, that's salvation to them. Or they got to go out and do certain good works. That to them is earning something. That's what that's in their mind. And all I know is those things, but they're deceived and they're faithless. They have no faith in God whatsoever. It's outside of a thing. So it's not really easy to accept the fact, hey, I need a change. I need a makeover. I need to change my environment. I need to be somewhere where I can hear the word. And so the question comes down to this. I mean, this is a serious part of it. How do I get a faith lift? And maybe, I mean, I don't know if you're in that situation. I hope not if you've been here. But then again, you know, people can be barred up in this church and still never have come to the realization of who they really are. They never recognize the fact that they're a sinner. So the first thing you have to do is you have to remove the old. Now, if you're going to go into a house and you're going to begin to renovate it, you got to go in and move out all the clutter. You got to gut it. And then you got to make provisions for, you know, changing everything, planning everything that needs to be done room by room by room. You got to pull the old wiring out. You got to pull the old plumbing out. I mean, this is a lot of work, but all that needs to be done nonetheless. But the same thing with somebody who's come out of a religious background. It's no different. All that clutter, all that religiosity is in their minds. And all they know is what they've been taught. They've never really been taught any depth of the Word of God. They believe things that are not in the Word. I mean, you just take things. I mean, you know, I guess it gets a little old hearing this, but the holidays, marriage, divorce, that's all they've ever been around. That's all they know. And then when they've come somewhere else and they hear something different, just like you just heard, they say, what? I mean, that's supposed to challenge them. It may stir them up. It may make them angry, but that's okay if they are provoked to go home and check it out. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, they can respond two ways. They can get mad and say, that guy's crazy, or they can say, I want to go see what he said about that. I want to read that scripture. I want to check out some of these sources. And if they do that, then something's going to start in their life just like it did with us. So the change begins. But they first have to come to the place that they admit that they got to get rid of the old. I mean, I got to get rid of that sad face, that gloominess, that depression, and all the stuff. I mean, dead religion, false doctrine, everything that I've been around all my life, I got to get it. I mean, I came out of the Catholic Church and walked into a spirit-filled church, and I mean, it was like day and night. I mean, you were almost in a shock mode. Think, I've never heard this before. Where is that at? It's right in the Bible. And he started quoting scripture. It made you start looking at that. I mean, I started looking at those things. I'd go home and check it out. And each time I did, I got amazed. And I heard there was a Bible study, so I wanted to go to that because I wanted to know more. I wanted to find out what was going on. Why hadn't I been told this was my thought? I have not been told the truth. I've been lied to. I've been told things that are just that religion's beliefs or opinions, and they're not in the Bible. And so they get caught up in that kind of thing, and then before you know it, you find yourself bound with that, and you believe that way, and people live that way all of their lives. Never, ever get a place to where they know they need to change. Never admit that fact in their life. So it starts with a serious, humble repentance. This is where it begins. Throughout all the old, everything's got to go. Everything. You know, Jeremiah, I told him, he says, I'm going to make you a prophet to the nations, but he's don't be concerned about their faces, but I want you to go. I want you to pull down, and I want you to build up. And this is what God does. When God approaches us, he comes in to pull down first. He wants to get out all the old to renovate our lives. He wants to change everything in our lives. And that's a hard thing for a lot of people, because when you've been brought up for, what, 20, 30 years or whatever, or 40 years, and you've been brought up a certain way, going to a certain church, you've lived certain things, you've celebrated all the holidays and been involved, and you believed all of these things. You've seen people divorce and remarry over and over again. You even went to their weddings, and you've been involved. And now you're hearing different. Now, something drastic has to happen. I mean, it really does, because it's not easy for that person to change. You have to admit that much. It's hard. And so we have to recognize that too. Some even have to admit they've never been saved. Now, that's another big deal. That's a, you know, I don't think I'm saved. Now, for a man to say that, he's got to come down to the lowest point in life. He's got to really stoop down and say, my life is not right. And that might be something for you to think about in your life. You might have gone to church and might have been coming to church all your life since you were a child. But have you ever really been convicted by the Lord that you need to surrender your life to Him and ask Jesus to come into your heart? Have you ever been convicted about that? Oh, no, I've just been told what the Bible says, and I believe that. Jesus loved me this, I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's about all some of them know. That's not a bad thing to know, because it should be enough there to provoke them to think, what am I saying? What am I saying? Where is this at in the Bible? Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's right there. Somebody just came up with a song. But to a sinner, that's not something that they are familiar with. So some people have to admit that they are a sinner. I mean, Ephesians 2:1 tells us something about that. And this was a shock to a lot of people that have been brought up in the church. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that's your state before salvation. That might be your state, though you're going to church and you're saying, how great thou art and amazing grace. That can still be your state. Just because you sing certain songs and you're in that rut, not that the songs are a rut, but you've learned them all your life, but you don't memorize them. You have to pick up a hymnal to sing them. Now, I'm sure they mean something to some people. They sing it with maybe some fervor in their life and excitement, but they really don't know the depth of it. They've never really understood it. But they sing it. They just go along with the choir. You know what I'm talking about? They're just in that mode because they've been taught that way all of their life. You know, but the truth of their spiritual state is right here. Where in times past, verse 2, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is a devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of rebellion. So there's a spirit that's working in people that are unregenerate, dead in their sins. They're not partially dead. They're dead as dead can be. And then over in Titus chapter 3, it tells you your state. And this is something that will shock some people. Well, they probably won't admit it. Verse 3 of Titus 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, or rebellious, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Does that sound like an unregenerate? Does that sound like maybe what you've been going through in your life? Maybe you're in that same religious rut. You've never seen and acknowledged the fact that I've got a problem. But after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So how did He save us? I mean, how did He do that? By His mercy. And it wasn't by the works of righteousness which He did. You can't earn salvation. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care how hard you work. I'm glad that people do work hard. But if you come in here and you think you can work towards salvation and you can begin to merit favor from God, you are deceived as deceived can be, because you can never do that. You can go out and do all the good works you want to. You give away everything you've got. It might seem like a good thing to do, and it would be a good thing, I mean, in the eyes of a lot of people. But in God's eyes, it's no good. It's worthless. It's of no value. And that's what a lot of people like. So let me tell you the truth about all this. You were born a sinner. Every one of you. Every one of you, from the youngest age to the oldest, you were born into this world, out of your mother's womb, a sinner. And if you don't believe that, then you are already deceived. Now let's look at that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. This goes all the way back, folks, to the Ancient of Time, to the Garden of Eden. Verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. Now, who would that be? That would be Adam. You know, God created Adam. Then out of Adam's rib, he made a woman and gave it to him. He says, this is a woman. And they begin to have a relationship and the way God ordained. And God gave them the whole garden and said, I want you to partake of this whole thing. But one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't touch it. And who comes along? Satan enters into the spirit that worketh in the children of rebellion begin to come in there and begin to lure away Eve to take a bit of that knowledge of good and evil. Well, God knows you'll be like gods. He doesn't want you to have it. I mean, God doesn't want you to be wise. He doesn't want you to be popular. He doesn't want you to have all of these things. He's withholding something. So he really is a deceiver because he comes in there and begins to pull her away. He undermines God's word. He undermines exactly what God says. Well, you know, you're not going to die. And she believed that lie. So she was, you know, saw it was a tree to be desired, to make one wise. So she took a bite of it. And right away, sin entered. And then she lured her husband Adam into it, and he fell. And this is where the fall came. Wherefore, as by one man. In other words, the theologians would call this, Adam is the federal head of the whole human race. Doesn't make any difference what your background is. You all came from Adam. Now, people might want to dispute that, but it makes no difference. It is a fact. And so when we came out of that, he says, and death by sin. So what came in? Death. Instantly. Instantly. You're born into this world a dead sinner, alienated from God, without hope. I mean, there's nothing there for you whatsoever. And so death passed upon all men. What passed upon all men? Death. Now, this is talking about eternal death. For all have sinned. And then you got the same thing in Romans 3:23, where it tells us there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that very well. And then Romans 6:23, where it tells us there, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So there's wages that come for the death. It's wages of judgment. It's wages of separation from God for an eternity. I mean, you're without God, without a hope, as the Bible says. And then Romans 3:20, here's the problem too. A lot of people in churches don't understand this, and I'm not sure that everybody here understands this. It says here, and this is what you call working out this thing about getting a faith lift. I'm going to get there. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. So what does the law do? It brings a knowledge of sin in your life. All the thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. When you read that law, it is basically a diagnostic that is revealing that there's something wrong in your life. Because you can't look at that law and not see a problem. Look at over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. That's all it works. For where no law is, there is no transgression. And that's what we see today. They've taken the Ten Commandments completely away. They don't like them. I mean, it's not that they're bad. They're good because they are a revelation of God's desire for a human race. And when you take those away from the children in the school today, they used to be in schools, they're not there no more. So that's why you got all the chaos and confusion and the sin, transgression. The lying, the murder, the fornicating and stealing and killing and everything going on. Why is all that going on? We ask ourselves over and over again. It's because something has happened where they have removed it out of the way and nobody hears it no more. The church doesn't even teach it no more. They go to a religious system that tells them, go out and do good things now. I mean, God loves you. You know, you hear things always, you know, that God loves you, that God is cares about you. Is that true? I mean, on which side is it true? Because you know what? I know what John 3:16 says, but at the same time, God hates the sinner. John 3:36, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He's not trying to get it, he has it. He that believeth not upon his Son hath not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abides, hovers over him, waiting any moment to just judge him. Why? It's because he's rejected God. He's alienated from God. Oh, he might go to church, but you know what? He believes in abortion. He might go to church, but he believes in all these other weird philosophies of the world today. And yet he says he's a Christian because he goes to a Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian church, or even a Catholic church. He's a Christian. I hear that all the time. That doesn't make you a Christian. It just might make you a religious person. That's all it makes you. You might be able to quote some scriptures and know some things, sing some songs, but you are in a religious rut. You really need a makeover. Something needs to be done in your life to challenge you to look at the truth. Because you've been told all your life that God loves you, but the truth, let me tell you what the truth is. You were born a sinner. That's the truth. And what does God say of that sin? He says all the sin will receive the wages of sin. The wages of sin, folks, is not eternal life. The wages of sin is death. And God will bring that judgment upon everybody one day. By one man, sin entered into the world. In Romans 5, verse 10, it tells us also. We read back there. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So how are we saved? We're saved by his life. Whose life? Jesus' life. Did he give his life for you?
Yes.
I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. That's an old song we sing. It's true. Because you know what? You do owe a debt, but you cannot pay it. There's nothing you can do in this life ever to be able to pay the debt that you owe. And yet people are still thinking that maybe if I can do this, God will accept me. No, you need an extreme makeover. You need something to happen to be changed in your life. When you read all these scriptures, I mean, how many in Romans 3:20, what says there by the law is a knowledge of sin. How many in a religious system believe that salvation is by good works? Do you even know? How many of them believe that? Ask them. Talk to them sometime. Ask them about salvation. So how do you earn salvation? Well, I do good works all the time. See, they got it confused, folks. Good works does not earn salvation. And that's hard to explain to some people. They just can't get through their mind whatsoever. So it's not by good works, folks. It's by faith. So if we try to earn salvation by works, we'll be rejected. God will reject all of them. You read that in Matthew chapter 6 again. Lord, didn't we do mighty things in thy name? We prophesied. We've done all these mighty works and miracles. Depart from me, you lawless ones. I never knew you. A freer translation. I never had a connection or a relationship with you whatsoever. I don't know you. That's how serious it is. So they're absolutely, totally rejected. And so again, we're back to this thing. You need to throw out all the old lies and religious junk that's been put into your life. I mean, it needs to be a extreme makeover. You need to believe that Christ is your only hope. As far as Christ, there's only one hope for your salvation. That is faith in Jesus Christ. When I say that, I mean Jesus came as born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died an atoning death, and he was raised from the dead. You got to believe that totally and absolutely without any reservations whatsoever. Because if you got reservations about his resurrection or about his virgin birth, you're not born again. You're still in a doubtful position, a bad place. And this is where a lot of people are today. They don't know the real Christ of the Bible. John 5:24. He that believeth upon him that sent me, what has he got? He hath eternal life. What does he have? Notice that phrase there where he says, he hath. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath. That's got it. Not going to get it, but he's got it. Why does he got it? Why does he have it? Because he believed upon God who sent Christ. He believes on him that sent me. He hath everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but he's passed from death to life. That's a lift, buddy. That is something that ought to make somebody excited and happy. It ought to not depress you. It ought to make you very joyful. And yet you find a lot of people don't believe that. And so look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated, that would be me and you and all of us in here. You were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by what? Wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, so there is a condition to that. Grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven. And so he's telling us here the importance of that. That's how it comes in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Well, let's pick up in verse 11. In whom also you were circumcised with the In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you also were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh hath he made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us. Notice it was in opposition to us. Took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And he spoiled principalities and powers. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. So he's telling us here basically three things. As God had removed the sin problem out of the way by the death of Christ, by the blood of Jesus, that he removed the law out of the way as a means of achieving righteousness, and he stopped the devil from being able to have victory over you. He removed those things out of the way so that we could now have victory in this life. And then you read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, here comes the makeover. Now this is all a part about if you be risen with Christ, the context, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where does he sit? In the heavenly places on the right hand of God. Where do we sit? Ephesians 2, 6. We sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're right there with him. But seek those things. And then he says, verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify or crucify, deny therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience or rebellion. So God's wrath will come upon these people, though they are in the church and they still are practicing these things. They're not going to make it. And then he says in verse 8, but now you also put off these. Put them off. Let's get it out of your life. Get it out of your life. Yet people will go to church and sing the songs and talk about God and sing songs about him, and yet they also are full of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Does that go on? Yes, it does. Let lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. They haven't gotten rid of the old yet. They still hold on to it. And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12 says, put on therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and longsuffering. Those are the things we're supposed to put out of our life and put on. This is a renovation, folks. This is a makeover. This has got to happen in everybody's life. Now, it takes time, but it doesn't mean it's going to take forever. I mean, it seems like it'll be forever. It'll probably take all of your life because it's something that never stops. It goes on and on. It's continual. And so the faith lift is basically lifting you up above the world into the presence of God. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And once you remove and repent, so this is what we're talking about, where you got to do, first of all, you got to repent. Now what do you got to do? Renew. This is a makeover. You're very familiar with that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable service, and be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So how are you going to know the will of God? Unless your mind has changed, because your mind has been influenced by the media, by the world, and by religion, and by society, and philosophy, all your life. Those things have influenced your mind. And now you see that you're not seeing correctly, God has got your attention, and you put off the old. Now you've got to begin to put in the new. That takes quite a bit of time in your life. A lot of responsibility. So you start by thinking like God wants you to think. And he says in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So God's thoughts or ways are not yours. They're the very opposite of yours. Just like a carnal mind is in opposition to God, God is in opposition to you, because there's a conflict between the two. God created you in his image and likeness. But you know what? There's sin that's lodged in your heart as a result of Adam's fall. Now, man might not want to admit that, but that's a fact. A fact that gets a lot of people upset about. So once you got rid of all the religious junk and gutted out all of the stuff and got it out of your system, renewing of the whole mind. In other words, you're going to have a positive mindset, a mind that is not sad but joyful, a mind that's not depressed but full of peace, a mind that is victoriously thinking. It's a different mindset. A mind that doesn't think of evil, hate, malice, unforgiveness, and bitterness. A mind that's renewed doesn't think in those directions. A mind that's renewed it forgives. It's full of joy. It's full of peace. It's victorious. It knows it's got the devil is under your feet. It knows that he's given you power over all the enemy. Luke 10 and verse 19. He's given you power not over some of the enemy, but all of the enemy. Now, sometimes it might be a little more difficult than others, but we're dealing with a fierce adversary. You can bet on that. So like Psalms 1 says, blessed is man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So where you walk is very important. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law does he meditate day and night. And he'll be like, what, a tree planted by the waters. He'll flourish, he'll grow up, he'll be prosperous. This is a result of the mind being renewed and renovated. A change, a makeover, something that is good and powerful in every person's life. In Joshua 1, verse 8, he told Joshua, he said, here, meditate on the law day and night, and observe to do according to all that's written there, and then your way shall be successful, and you shall be prosperous. Was Joshua victorious and prosperous? If you read the book of Joshua, yes, he was. He's quite a leader. He's an example that's set there before us, and he set that pattern for us. But you look at all the positive results of this lift, this facelift or this makeover in your life. There's positive results. There's nothing negative about it whatsoever. Let's look at Psalms 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for he forgiveth all thy iniquities. He healeth all thy diseases. He delivereth thy life from destruction. He crowneth thee with love and kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Anything negative there? Anything sad? Anything depressing? Then smile. There's something to smile about. You can look at it, wow. What, that's like going to an inheritance and saying, you just inherited life. You've got everything you need in life. I mean, you got more than the banks have got. You got more than anybody could ever have. So I wish I had more than the banks yet. But I'm talking about by faith, folks. It's a different scenario. Because by faith, you got everything you need. Now, I know that sometimes that doesn't seem to work for people, but you know what? If they stick with it, it'll work. And so, you know, you look and see, few ever realize that they been in that religious system so long that all they believe is a lie, deception, falsehoods. and they walk around like a dilapidated house. I mean, they really do. They just, there's nothing in their life whatsoever that is victorious. They get in a problem and think, oh man, I got to go see Dr. Phil. Or something like that. I got to go see somebody to help me. They don't know where to go. They don't know that they can open their Bible and find something positive that God says that will inspire them and challenge them and put a smile on their faith. I mean, that's what will happen. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it tells us in Romans 15, it says, you know, that joy and peace and believing. Joy and peace and believing. So what does joy and peace come with? It comes with believing. When a man believes, it brings joy into his life. It brings peace into his life. And you shall abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of all hope fill you with joy and peace. So we got a God not of depression, of despair, but a God of hope, confident expectation of good, who will fill us with joy and peace in believing that we may abound in the Holy Ghost. Folks, that's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But yet we walk around like we're just sagging along and dragging along, thinking, oh, I'll make it if I just try hard enough. No, God's grace will get you through. Because God's grace not only sustains you, it could prevent you from going the wrong way. I mean, God's grace is a whole lot more than you think it is, folks. I mean, it's not just do what you want to do. God will take care of everything. But God's grace there is something that sustains you. It's something that can prevent you. It's something that upholds you. It's something that gets you through all of life. Because it's always there. That's what God is like. He's a God of grace. But the problem comes down to the fact that how much doubt and unbelief is in the religious system and in the churches. How much doubt and unbelief is even in some of you here? I mean, think about it. That's a powerful foe. It's in a lot of people's lives. I think there's an epidemic of unbelief today. An epidemic. It's worse than anything else that ever has been out there. Any plague, disease, cancer. I mean, it's something that is worse than all of that. Because it is an epidemic. Because that's all that most churches preach today is doubt. You can't believe that. Oh, no, that's too far-fetched. That's too extreme. That was for yesterday. That was for the apostles. No, no, that's not for today. Yeah, it's constantly telling you that. That's what people are bombarded with all the time. You can't believe that. You go into a Baptist church and walk into the pastor's office and say, would you pray for me to be healed? He'd probably lean back in his chair and fall over. I don't know. If he lays his hand on you and pray, then God bless him. Well, do you believe those things? That was quiet. See, all I do is fight and argue about what Jesus provided for them. That's all they do. I mean, today it's just a competition between churches. Let's fight them because they believe this stupid stuff. Let's fight against them because they believe this stuff. But they're not fighting against error or deception. They don't even bother with that because they are the deceivers. They're the ones that are talking people out of their faith. And people are listening to that stuff and they're getting depressed. They're getting beat down. There's no victory in their life whatsoever. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. So God has given us every promise in this book that is good for life and godliness, as 2 Peter says. Everything we have a need of is right here. All we got to do is go into the Bible and find the promise. So you're going to have to get rid of your negative mentality. Think about that. If you got a negative mentality, you got to get rid of it. Critical, argumentative, resentful, hateful, backbiting, prejudiced. I mean, anything else you got there is just, you're going to have to get rid of a works mentality too. Works mentality. Because that's built in. And you got to cultivate what I call a righteous mentality. How many of you believe you're righteous? I know we're worthless. I mean, I know that as a fact. I have no argument with that. Worthless sinners, but we're saved by the grace of God. You know what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says? For him who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So that, right there. Here comes the big lift, folks. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say, I don't believe that. Well, you better go back and read 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Christ. All through the Bible you see this phrase, in Christ. Are you in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, then that belongs to you. I mean, I'm going to go over and read it to you, because some of y'all are looking like a cow at a new bowl. 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us. In other words, he was made sin. Read Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he bore our griefs and our sins. He bore them for us. He was stricken, he was chastened, he was beaten, that we might be healed. But he knew no sin, that we, me and you, mothers, fathers, sons and daughters, children, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So how are we made righteous? Because something we do? I'm righteous. Oh, look what I did. Look at, you know, you read these obituaries, you talk about all the clubs and the boards this person's been on, all the good things he's done. So there's a list of things. I wish I'd have looked in there yesterday and borrowed one of them. They just go down the whole list, and people say, man, he was a good man. They preach on, he's a good man. He did all these good things. He achieved all this. That doesn't mean anything, because they can do all that and still go to hell. But right here, he says it's in him. It's in Christ. So it's in him. This is where the real change comes in life. This is where the faith lift really comes. So you stop thinking of yourself as that worthless sinner now. We know we are, in fact, from the past. But you stop thinking that way. How many of us ever think this way? I am the righteousness of God. Amen. Somebody says, I've never seen a righteous man. You're looking at him. In Christ. I qualify it. In Christ. I don't deserve it. I mean, you can take the worst sinner in the world. Paul was chief of sinners. And yet he's the one that came up with this whole revelation. He's the one that God revealed this to. He says it over and over. You know, you think about people and some of the despicable things they've done, and yet God changes their life just like that. And yet there they are. They can declare, I am righteous because of Christ. That is good news, folks. That is something that challenges and changes every man's mentality. And basically the problem is right up here in the mind, isn't it? Because right, Christ is the one that redeemed you and gave you a gift of righteousness that you did not earn nor deserve. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. We know this, I'm sure. But this is where the real, true faith makeover comes, folks. And I'm going to tell you what. Every professing Christian needs to hear this. And they need to be sure they're on the right track. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So where is it at? The word that we're preaching is close to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That if we shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So if you believe in your heart and you begin, confession is the Greek word homologia, which means to agree with God. Now, who wants to be in disagreement with God? If God says you're righteous, then you're righteous. God says you're saved because you believe in him, then you are saved. That's clearly what the Bible says. And look at Romans 10 and verse 1. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, he's speaking to the Jews, basically Israel. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, I bear record today that the denominational system, a lot of them have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Biblical knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. And here's where the big problem comes in. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And folks, ignorant means they're just basically dumbfounded as to this thing. They don't understand it. They probably think, how could I ever be righteous? Look, they know what they've done. I mean, some people could be the most despicable, evil people in the world. And yet God says, if a person has gotten caught doing something, been put into prison, and been there for 10, 15 years, all the things he did is very bad. But now if God has saved him, he's forgiven him, and he's declared him righteous. That's hard for us to accept. It's even hard for people that have been in that situation to accept. This was the hardest thing for me to ever be able to accept in my life. Because I was taught the opposite of that, and yet I lived like a dog. And yet God is the one that declared it over my life. He's the one that revealed it to me through the scriptures, and it changed my whole thinking process. So he goes on and says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to what? Establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So they're going about to establish their own righteousness. How much of that is going on today in the religious system? There's probably not one out there. If you talk to anybody in any various church, they'll probably tell you about works, the things that they do. They'll appeal to that. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't submit to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness. Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the law is ended. It's over with. It's done. It's shut down. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, the man that which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of the faith speaketh on this wise, saying not in our heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is, bring Christ down from above. And he goes on talking about confessing with your mouth and your heart, out of your heart. That's righteousness that God wants us to have. And that's the thing that we need to have in our life. So this is where the real change comes, thinking of yourself as right before God, forgiven, declared innocent. We speak of the word justification. Some have taken that and termed it just as if I've never sinned. The slate has been wiped completely clean. Now you think about that for a while, because this is mentally challenging, because you got to change your whole mentality. So Christ redeemed you and gave you a gift, no doubt about it whatsoever. You're not under the law anymore. So what you got to do is quit trying to earn righteousness from God. Quit trying to do something that makes people accept you. It carries over. Because often we try to do things to make other people accept us. That's not right. We accept people for just basically who they are. Not because they do certain things. We're willing to look beyond that. At least we should. Romans 3:25. I mean, Paul takes time in Romans to bring this whole thing out of righteousness, because that's what it's all about. Romans 3, verse 25. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, for whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. So what is he declaring? The righteousness of God, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting there? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. So all the boasting is going away, folks, because we got a law of faith. There's nothing to boast. If you have works, you got something to boast in. You go over to Romans chapter 4. It talks about how David had received righteousness by faith. He talks about that in Abraham, first of all, he says in Romans 4. For what says the scripture, verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Accounted. Now to him that worketh, the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if a man is going to work for it, he's trying to pay off a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith. Even as David also describes his blessings of the man, and unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's in Psalms chapter 32. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute sin. Impute just means account it to them. God is not accounting sin to us no more. On a ledger, God has looked at that ledger and said, I blot out all your sins. You're forgiven. Amen. The debt's paid. Now, folks, that is something that is mentally challenged for somebody to get that right in their life. So it's your choice. But the problem is when we get down to the doubt and the unbelief. I mean, when you look at Mark chapter 6, what did Jesus do when he came into the around a bunch of people, religious people? Notice religious people, and that's what it's all about. Mark chapter 6. Jesus had healed this man, and he basically talked about here, isn't this the carpenter's son, Mary? Blah, blah, blah. And then Jesus said to them in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. So they don't like a righteous man in his own country. How true that is. And among his own kin, in his own house. He could there do no mighty works, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of what? Their unbelief. That's the problem right there. And that's what is an epidemic in the religious system today, that people are so full of unbelief, they can't even begin to believe that any of this is right or true. In Mark 9:23, remember he challenged that man? When he came, he says, help my unbelief. He said, heal my son. He says, well, just believe. He says, well, help my unbelief. I believe. This man was in a dilemma himself. He was in a dilemma. But Jesus called him into question. Believe upon the Lord. Believe upon it. Believe. And he says, I believe. Help my unbelief. At least he was honest about his situation, his state. So there he was in a place that he couldn't believe. Many not willing to admit their pride keeps them from repentance. Or like an alcoholic says, you know, I can help myself. Never happened. Alcoholic needs help, just like anybody else. And an unbeliever, a religious person, is no different than an alcoholic, because he's been mesmerized by religion in such a way, he's drunk on religion. He's drunk on unbelief. It's completely clouded his mind and his ability to comprehend what God says. He's totally out of sync. So a lot of Christians are really drunk with doubt and unbelief in their life that keeps them from thinking that God wants them to be free from all this and to accept his righteousness. You know what the problem is? Independence of God. Just like Eve. You cannot do anything if you're independent from God. You got to depend on God. But independence is an enemy, just like anything else, because that's where you breed unbelief at, being independent. Because we're totally dependent upon God for everything. Are we not? Didn't he say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Didn't he say in Romans 8, was it 31 or 36? He says, God be for you, who can be against you? So God is on our side. He's not against us. The devil's the one that's against us. Religion is against us. Philosophy is against us. And a lot of the unregenerate world is against us. They don't like it. So God's not left us to fight the enemy by ourselves. He's given us a way out. So where does doubt reside? Right there, folks. There's the battlefield. What a battlefield this is. This is worse than Gettysburg. I mean, it is. I mean, the enemy's all over the place. You know, 1 Peter 5:8, the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's attacking the mind from every avenue he can, every particular strategic position. I mean, he comes at us through religion. He comes at us through the media. He comes at us through the school. He comes at us through religion. He comes at us through our own families, sometimes religious people. He attacks us, says things about us, critical, demeaning, hateful. That's the way he works. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says how the God of this world, which we know is the devil, has blinded the minds of them, listen, that believe not. So who's he blinding? The unbeliever. He's making them even worse than they are, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. He doesn't want that light to come into their mind, because once that light comes in there, it's going to expose the darkness and it's going to set them free. He doesn't like that. He fights against it tooth and nail. He does. I think a devil hates faith as much as an atheist hates God, because there's no difference between the two. The devil controls one as well as the other. And so we know we're in a warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You cannot fight this war with your own fleshly ability. You can't fight it with your own reason. You can't fight it with your mind alone. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that exalts itself above the revelation of God. So when you look at this word, this is the revelation of God. Anything that exalts itself above this is something you got to cast out of your mind. That's what he's talking about. And so that's where our battle is, folks, and that's where the devil will challenge us every time we try to believe something. You know, Psalms 119, verse 9 tells us there about hiding the word in your heart that we might not sin against him. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Hide thy word in thy heart that thou might not sin against him. So if you got sin in your heart, it's going to keep you from God. And if you got with a word in your heart, it's going to keep you from the devil. If you got it there. So doubt's a big problem. But Ephesians 6 says, put on the helmet of hope. Helmet goes over the mind. It helps us protect our mind because that's the person that gets the wound the worst. It gets hit in the head. You know, if a sniper wants to kill somebody, a kill shot, he's got to aim for the head. Because the head is a sure kill. Out just like that. I mean, if you get a bullet right here, folks, you're gone instantly. I mean, we used to have cows and we'd have the guy come over and kill him. He'd take a .22 and a cigarette, poof, cow, poof, flop right down, right there. That was it. It's over with. He's dead. And that's all the devil has to do is get you in the mind, because if he does that, he's got you defeated right there, because that's where he starts. All he's got to do is make a suggestion, just like he did with Eve. That's all where he begins. 1 Peter 5:8 again says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary. Whose adversary? Yours. Goes about like a roaring lion. How many of you like to be in a jungle with a roaring lion by yourself? Without a gun? Or even a knife? Or a slingshot? How would you like to be there? And all night long he's roaring, I mean, going prowling back and forth. I mean, that's what the devil is doing to us in this life. I mean, he does it through the media, through religion, and through people. He's roaring all the time. It's different, but it's still there, metaphorically speaking, and he's trying to attack us, because the devil doesn't want us to walk by faith. He wants us to walk by what we see, what we feel, and the circumstances, and all those kind of things, because he knows that is where the defeat comes from, when a man begins to live by what he sees, his reason, his logic, instead of the facts of God's word. So what is doubt? Well, doubt is an area in your mind. Like in Matthew 14:31, Jesus said to Peter, when he said, come walk on water, Peter began to walk and he doubted. And the Lord said, wherefore did thou doubt? It's a Greek word, distetso, which basically means a man who's wavering between two points, two directions. He looks this way, he sees that way, it looks good, looks this way, he sees that way, and he's going back. He doesn't know which way to go. It's used of bounces, where a person on a scale weighs something and that bounces is quivering. You get that motion? So you think about your mind like that. So a person's thinking about something, but he's distracted. There's a staggering that's going on. It's like when you're going down a highway. I think I've said this before. I know when I go through Washington, I got to watch very carefully, because I want to get on 495 and go around Washington. But if you don't watch out, you end up on 395, you go right into town. And I've done that one time. You know what got me there? I staggered. I hesitated for a minute. I mean, I got confused and I hesitated and I went off wrong and I ended up right on Pennsylvania Avenue. I won't tell you what I did there, but... Well, I got back out of that. That's a terrible place to be in a traffic jam. It really is. I'm trying not to say. Okay. This use of Abraham, he staggered not at the promises of God. He staggered not. Remember that? He staggered not. There was no hesitation. Using James 1 about a man that wavereth like a wave of the sea. This is what we don't want to do, folks. When we begin to waver and stagger, hesitation. We just got that hesitation there. I'm not too sure about that. That's a hesitation. I don't think so. I don't know about that. I'm not sure. See, that is a hesitation. And this is where you need to have that mental attitude changed to think positive. So what is God's remedy? Very simple. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Hearing is the word akouah, which simply means to give attention to God's word. Give audience. Listen to what he's saying. We're not very good at that. It's not hard to do once you've learned the art of hearing. So the remedy is faith, folks. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, shall he not do it? Has he not spoken? Will he not bring it to pass? I mean, is God good to his word or is he not? That's what the question comes down to. See, it always comes down back to, do you really believe God will do what he said he would do? I'm not sure. I've seen too many times it didn't work. So have I. I've been through that as much as you have. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to give up. That means we need to go back and do a little more renovating. Makeover. Go back through it and get it right in your life. Keep on, you know, searching it out and getting things straight in your life. Because the devil doesn't want you to believe. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be, it goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it'll accomplish the thing whithereunto it's sent, and it shall prosper into the thing where I sent it to prosper in. So God's word is going to be a success because he sent it to do something. He watches over Jeremiah 1:12. I watch over my word to hasten it, to perform it. Now, God is watching over his word. Will he perform it or will he not? Yes. Is he for you or is he against you? That's what we got to ask ourselves. James 4:7, we have to realize what it says. Submit to God and resist the devil. So it comes back to basically we have to submit to God. So this is basically where we get into a personal relationship, because Romans 10:17, this is what I've said before, and this is my opinion, but I believe it's what it would say. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. I think it has to do with a personal relationship. In other words, you take God very personal. You take this as a word from him, as you would a letter from your wife or your husband. It's personal, very endearing. So you take it so personal, that's where you begin to hear, because it means something to you. Some people just read this in a way that's just, well, I read Mark 9, I read Ephesians 6. Well, what did you get out of it? Nothing. Exactly. You know what? Because you might be reading, but you're not listening. You're not paying attention. You're not giving audience to God's word. It's like John 15:7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will, it should be given unto me. And I've said it before, that's the most challenging passage in Scripture. And John 15 is all about union and communion, relationship. So it gets down to that. And folks, this is where the real lift comes into our life. Because we know, do you think a lukewarm person can be right with God? Unless he repents of his sin, of lukewarmness? Read Revelation. Lukewarm, he says, I'll spew him out of my mouth. So it's basically, we want a right relationship in order to be able to get this thing to work. Because we know here that the key to this whole thing is hearing God's word. But there's something else that's a key to. It's a right conscience. Your conscience is right before God. Conscience just means with knowledge. So the knowledge you have should bring light to your conscience. Acts 24:16, he tells us there about how I've always exercised my conscience to be void of all offense towards God and towards man. So you want to make sure there's nothing in your conscience that is offensive towards God or that it is something that is harmful to man, that you've done something wrong. You want it clear. My conscience is clear. That's the way it should be. Can you say this, that your conscience is always clear? No. So you know what conscience is. You know when your conscience bothers you. And that's good. It's not a bad thing. But God wants you to get your mentality straightened out and realize, clear it up. How do you clear up your conscience? Confess. A conscience void of offense. God, I'm wrong about this. Forgive me. Maybe you have to go to somebody and you have to get it straight. God will forgive you. And that's where Hebrews 10:19 says we have boldness to enter into his presence, to come into his presence, because we have a clear conscience. So it's all about our communion with the Lord. The Lord speaks to us through his word. The voice of God is in his word. Remember that. If you want to hear God, this is his voice right here, the scripture. You cannot read that and not hear God's voice unless you're blind or deaf or both. So the key comes back down to, you know, it's just Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Why did he send his word? Psalms 107, verse 20 tells us very clearly, I sent my word to heal them and deliver them from destruction. So why does God send his word to us? To lift us up, to get us out of the miry clay. And that's what he did. He brought us up out of the miry clay. He made us prosperous. He made us victorious. God has done a work in our lives through his word. The question is, have we responded? And 2 Chronicles 36 tells us there about how that he sent it. This is why God sends his word, folks. Read this. This is 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up early, betimes means early, sending them because he had compassion on his people. What did he have? Compassion. And on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messenger of God, despised his words, misused his presence until the wrath of God of the Lord arose against the people till there was no remedy. And that word remedy is the same word for healing. No healing. There's no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon all of them the king of the Chaldeans. He slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary. He had no compassion upon a young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into the hand of the enemy. Because why? They just rejected God. They mocked him, just like the media does today. They mocked God. So this is what comes up on people. That and if we are not listening to God, we're turning away from God. See, the natural mind, Romans 8, 6, is a mind that is carnal and it's hostility towards God. It is hostile. It just doesn't want to receive anything God says. It rejects it all. So we have to remove every obstacle that's in a way. Let me close with this one scripture. James 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save thy soul. So that's all we have to do right there. That's a part of it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive your own selves. And so where the people get it wrong is they think they just got to go out and work and earn salvation. We don't have to earn it. But all we have to do is apply what God has worked in us. He worketh in us to will and do of his good pleasure. Work it out with fear and trembling. So what the religious system does is they put the cart before the horse. You ever seen a cart pulling a horse down the road? Well, that's what religious system does. They're trying to pull salvation into their life. Whereas God has given them salvation and is pulling them along. And that's what we got to see here. That God wants us to know that this is where it changes our life. It's something that lifts us up into high places. It's something that makes us strong and victorious. Not sad, but joyful. Not depressed, but hopeful. Not in despair, folks. Despair not. And if you're not saved, then you need to go back and you need to ask God some questions about that. Ask him what you need to do. I can give you the answer to that question, but I'll let him do it. Because God is good and kind and gracious. But that doesn't mean that God is going to let you slide at the same time. Because we're all responsible and accountable to him for everything that we do in this life. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness. We thank you most of all for your word, for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to challenge us, to convict us, and to cause us to, Lord, see where we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above all principalities and powers. And we thank you, Lord, for your great mercy and love wherewith you loved us. And we give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name.